Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
You may remember several years ago, about 5 years ago, in August, there was something that was visible in America that hadn't really been visible for a large portion of Americans since 1918. There was a solar eclipse that we were all excited about. Here you see a group of people at Yellowstone National Park who were there to witness the eclipse. Now, when I say witness the eclipse, we know what that means. You're not supposed to look directly at the eclipse, at least not without some of those eclipse glasses. And so if you can remember, I remember going to Catherine's classroom, and that we all went outside, and I think a lot of students and a lot of schools and places had special events. Some people went to regions of the country where you could actually get the totality of it in one place. But even being here and not seeing it all, it was pretty incredible to see even what effects we received. Kind of the tricks that the light would play on what was happening around us, how things changed, how different it was. It was something you wanted to be part of. In fact, that light was almost as striking as what I noticed the first few Sundays that I was preaching here at Graymere before the shades in these stained glass windows. There were some times when you were standing up here and you could know there were people sitting in the auditorium, but you couldn't see them because the sun would come right through here. Other times it would kind of create a halo effect, so you felt like you were in the presence of divinity. You know, everybody kind of had a halo there. But it's amazing what the sun can do, you know, playing tricks on our eyes. But we all wanted to be careful when it was time for the eclipse, because there are some things that our physical bodies are just not able to take in fully. And so without some kind of protection, there's some sort of shield, we would never fully be able to understand it. We've been going through a series that we're calling Light for My Path. And it's based on some favorite passages of members of our church family. And we'll be wrapping this up next week. So if you haven't yet submitted a scripture, please do that, because we're going to put a list together. There are too many for us to do a sermon on each one, but we're going to put a list together that we'll make available, and you'll be able to have maybe just to put in your Bible somewhere, just a list of special verses and why they are special to people that are special to us in our church family. But as we think about Exodus 34, where we're going to be spending some time with this morning, Exodus 33 and 34, we get a glimpse of God's specific self-identification, God identifying himself and describing who he is in his words. Now, you could get a lot of descriptions about God today if you were just to ask people, what do you think about God? How would you describe God? And there would probably be people that you know of that could put into words a beautiful image of the God that we serve. I don't want to downplay that. In fact, as we think about songs that we sing, I love the beauty and the imagery and the poetic nature of some of our descriptions of God, seeking to capture what it's like to serve him. But I'm struck with the fact this morning that God listed some specific things that had to do with how he described himself. If someone were to ask you to describe yourself, what would you lead with? What would be the first few things that make you who you are, that describe who you are? Maybe that changes at different points in life, but all of us are going to share things that matter to us. So if God is revealing himself in his own words, and by the way, that description in verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34 gets used over and over and over again to describe God in Scripture. So if he's choosing these words, what do we need to learn about God from his description? And so Rebecca Ferris suggested this passage, and I want to share her words about it just because I think they're meaningful and they help set the stage for what we're doing. She says, this passage is meaningful to me because it's the way God describes himself to Moses and by extension to us. The first time he reveals himself in his words in Scripture, he tells Moses and us how compassionate, gracious, loving, faithful, and forgiving he is. I love the context of it. How Moses is talking to God conversationally, telling God, I need more of you. I need your teaching. I need your favor. I need your presence. And God says, you've got it. Everything you ask for, I'll provide. I did a study a while back on the glory of God, and since then, I come back to this verse over and over. When I'm feeling overwhelmed or left out or unsure of my next steps, I'm reminded that even Moses needed to be told he was loved and valued and protected, and that God showed up for him and stayed near him, and he will show up for and stay near me. When I'm feeling in awe of God or wanting to praise him, I can pray this back to him to acknowledge I know exactly who he is. It shows the abundance of blessings when we're turned toward him, to thousands of generations when we're turned away from him. He is just but withholds his punishment to only the third and fourth generation. It's so incredibly powerful. It is a powerful description that we read together. Just think about these elements in verses 6 and 7. And I want us to set the stage for what's happening here as God reveals himself in this way. Now, before we get to Exodus 34, God has delivered his people out of slavery. He's delivered them out of bondage, and now he is going to make a covenant with them. And he does so by something that's incredible for us to try to imagine. There's God's presence on a mountain, and there's something that happens here on Sinai that we see as a characteristic of God and his glory and his presence. There's sort of a cloud that begins to overspread the mountain. There's thunder, there's incredible evidence of God's presence, there are rules about who can go up there and who can't. So Moses goes to make this covenant with God, and the people of Israel are left to wait. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they've been through just an incredible journey. All of these plagues that were sent to Egypt, they've been delivered through a parting of waters, and now they're here, and they're waiting on God, and they go back to what they have known from their childhood growing up in Egypt, what they saw around them. They go back to idol worship. And they're not trying to create another god. It's as if they just want to be able to see the God that they're serving. And so they create this idol, which looks a lot like the idols that they would have seen in Exodus in Egypt. And they say, this is the God that delivered us. So it's as if they're trying to make some kind of image that they can fashion and they can control and say, this is our God. They do this while Moses is still talking with the God who had saved him and is going to find a way to have a dwelling with them, this unholy people. In the middle of that covenant, they're already being unfaithful. Just let that sink in for a minute. In the middle of the God who delivered them from slavery, which they couldn't have done themselves, and he's setting up this covenant that they're going to live under, as that's happening, they're already being unfaithful. And so we see what happens when Moses comes down and he sees what's taking place. He's holding the tablets of the law. He throws them down, breaks them. He's upset. The people of Israel are punished. And then Moses goes back up to God. And then in Exodus 33, we see this conversation between Moses and God where God is describing the unfaithfulness of his people and is essentially saying, you know, if this is the way that it's going to be, God's within his rights to withhold his grace, to withhold his blessing, his presence from them. Verse 11 of Exodus 33 says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face just as a man speaks to his friend. Doesn't literally mean face-to-face because we find out in just a few minutes that he can't fully grasp the presence of God, but it means that there's an important relationship that's been forged. And so Moses responds this way in verse 12. He says, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name and I have also found favor in your sight. Now therefore, if I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Now, there are a couple of different things that are happening here in this conversation that Moses is having with the Lord. First of all, he's saying, you know, you've commanded me to take this people up. You got me into this. You're the one who came to me in the burning bush and said, this is your mission. And Moses tells God, you haven't even told me who's going to go with me. Now that's interesting because God did give him Aaron. Aaron is the one who had been beside him. In fact, just a couple of verses earlier, Joshua is already serving Moses as his assistant. We know Joshua is with him, but we get this sense that Moses is feeling alone, and he's saying, listen, I don't know exactly what you want me to do, but he says, if I've found favor, let me know your ways. And then a reminder in verse 13, consider that this nation is your people. You can kind of hear that almost, right? Hey, this is your people. You're the one who called me to lead your people. And so in verse 14, God says, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. In other words, if you're not going to be with us, I don't want to go any further. And so then the Lord says in verse 17, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Now, there are a couple of words that we use often in church language. We sing about them often, but we don't often stop and think about definitions. At least I don't. Glory is one of those words for me. If you had to define what glory looks like in your mind, what would come to mind? I can tell you for me, when I think of the glory of God, I think of something similar to looking up at the brightness of the sun, that it's overwhelming, that there's something about the majesty and the brightness that is stronger than any other light source you can imagine. That's typically what comes to mind, something that's too much for us to take in. Now, we know that's true, in a sense, because God says to Moses, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So in other words, God's telling Moses, I know what you want from me. You want to see my face, my presence, but no man can take that in fully and live. It's not just a physical kind of face we talk about when we think about the way Scripture uses terms like face and presence. We might think today of a way we describe the term face when we say someone's saving face. That doesn't mean our physical face. That means that there's something else at stake. There's something about someone's honor and reputation that's a part of what's going on here. What Moses wants is the face, the presence of God. Sometimes we might sing, the Lord bless you and keep you. Another song taken from a scriptural passage. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Well, that's not necessarily thinking physically. It's thinking God's presence is with us. When we sing, for example, how great the Father's love for us, one of the lines in a verse in that song to describe what happens at the cross, a poetic image is to say the Father turns his face away. And what that's trying to do is to help us understand what takes place when Jesus takes on sin, and all of a sudden that's not something that is part of the Father's character, the Father's presence. The Father's face does not shine down on something sinful. And so you get that sense of separation, that sense in which we might consider those words Jesus spoke on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? He's quoting a psalm there, but he's also speaking into a spiritual reality that's taking place as he's taking on our sins. So face and presence, those are important concepts. And Moses says, I want to see your face. In a way, Moses is struggling with the same thing that the Israelites had been struggling with. They wanted to see the God that they were following. Yes, Moses had seen the burning bush. They had seen these incredible plagues that happened. They had seen the walls of water on either side as they walked through the Red Sea. But there's something in us where we just want to see the one that we're serving. And that's what Moses wanted. And so what's significant to me is that what God does in revealing himself is he's giving Moses what Moses asks for. He's giving him his face. He's giving him his presence. But he doesn't do that with something physical. He does that by describing who he is. So Moses has asked for something. God says, you've asked for something that you don't fully understand. No man can see me and live. I will let you catch a glimpse of me. And then he puts Moses in the clefts of the rock, covers with his hand till he passes by, so he gets that glimpse. But it's interesting to me that that's the context for chapter 34. The context is Moses wants to see God's glory. God says, I'm going to let you see my glory. But what is recorded for us? We don't get a description of Moses saying the light was so incredibly blinding, dazzling bright, although it may have been. The glory of God is often described that way in Scripture. What we get is God describing himself, saying the Lord God, that's in there twice, that emphasis, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. Now there's a lot that we can unpack in that self-description, but I just want us to stop and realize that if I want to understand God's glory better, it begins with understanding his character as he's revealed it. That goes against, I think, our human tendency, at least my human tendency. I'd love to see something experientially. Wouldn't you love to see the physical manifestation of the glory of God? Wouldn't that be incredible to witness? That's kind of what we want, but God gives us what we need. He says, you need to understand my character. And so this morning, we're reminded that God's glory is revealed in his character, in who he is. I believe that's why there are so many passages in Scripture that describe who God is. Before I know who I'm supposed to be, I've got to know who God is. That's where the glory comes. That's where I'm really going to have the presence of God in my life. If I'm longing for God to be with me, if I'm longing for God's presence, a place to begin is by understanding his character better. Certainly, I want to pray that God is present in my life and that he's glorified, but I also want to do the work of reading and understanding and digging in. How can I understand who God is? Sometimes we might feel the same way Moses would have felt. Moses had seen some powerful things. He'd seen the burning bush. He'd seen the miracles. He'd heard the thunder. He'd seen the cloud on Mount Sinai, but he also wanted just to see God. And one of our challenges is there are times when it's hard to see God. We want to serve him. We're seeking to be his people. But how many times have we asked ourselves, wouldn't it be easier if I could just see him, if I could just have that kind of glimpse? But what God says is important is understanding who he is. The glory is not visual. It's revealed in his character. And notice the elements that are described there. God's mercy. Mercy not giving people what they deserve. Now, he is living out his mercy and his forgiveness in this very moment. He's showing us what it looks like, because just as there are a people that are at the bottom of the mountain who are fresh from their betrayal of following the God that had delivered them out of far more than they could ever have done themselves, and they're already kind of sliding back into their old habits, he's still showing mercy. He's not giving them what they deserve. He's giving them something different. His patience is there. This long suffering, being slow to anger. God was well within his rights to lash out in anger, and yet he's slow to anger. His love, and it's not just love the way we use it today, this faithful, loving kindness that's described with this rich Hebrew term in Scripture over and over again. A loyal love is what God shows. And his forgiveness. Now, the last passage is hard for us to understand. When we get to this language about visiting iniquity on children and grandchildren, the third and fourth generation, that's tough for us to think about. Here are some things that might help us as we process this. First of all, it's helpful to remember that in the ancient world and in that culture specifically, it would be common for multiple generations to be living in the same household. And so if you flip over a few books in the Old Testament and you get to the Israelites entering into Canaan, entering into the Promised Land, and you have them going into the city of I where there's not supposed to take anything, and Achan does. And then when Achan takes some of those things and it's found out, not only is he punished, but his household is punished. That punishment doesn't just extend to him, it extends to those in his household and his children. And so there's a different way in which we can understand how iniquity can be visited on different generations when we imagine what it's like for different generations to dwell together with one patriarch who's kind of over everything, and all of a sudden that sin impacts everyone. So maybe that's a helpful way for us to think about this. But no matter how we understand this statement of the consequences of sin that can exist for generations to come, we step away reminded of God's overwhelming grace and mercy. Because none of the Israelites deserved what God was going to give them, but he chose them. He gave it to them, and he revealed his glory in his character. And so if I'm thinking about what it means to me to read these words and to try to experience the glory of God today, to try to imagine what it would be like to communicate God's glory without a Mount Sinai with thunder and with the cloud overhead, I can be reminded that God's glory is revealed when our character reflects God's character. In other words, if I can reflect the character of God to the world around me, I can also glorify him. Now notice that that won't glorify me, it'll glorify God. God chose to be with Israel. Moses says, "We want you with us." And he assured them he would be. And so that really gives meaning to the passage in the New Testament, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus says, "I will be with you always, even till the end of the age." That for Christians, God has also promised to be with us. And we find ourselves sometimes in the same position as the Israelites. Sometimes, even when we're wanting to come back to God, we're still struggling with being unfaithful. We're still wrestling with those things. God says he is with us. There would be a lot of challenges that Moses is going to face. This is not the end of the challenges that Moses would be dealing with. I think if I were Moses, I might think when you cross the Red Sea, I might think, you know, this was pretty tough dealing with the Pharaoh, dealing with all these plagues, figuring out how we're going to, but now we're through the Red Sea. Now we're ready to go. Now we're set. But we know all the challenges he's going to face. He's going to be in unknown territory. These are people who are now going to be nomads that had been in slavery. They're now in a whole different culture. They're serving a God that's different than what the Egyptians had done. And so now they've got to completely change their perspective. It's unknown territory. And God says, "I will be with you." I think that's encouraging for us today. Because whether we think about it this way or not, we're often in unknown territory. I know we've all kind of laughed over the last few years when we've heard words like, this is unprecedented, unprecedented times. You know, we've dealt with a lot. And I think that's been true in a lot of ways. But really, everything we experience in life is new territory. Sometimes it might seem familiar, but it's never quite the same when we deal with the situation as it was when we dealt with a similar situation 5 years ago. We're always dealing with new challenges. So it may be this morning you feel like you're in strange and unusual territory. Maybe it's a relationship issue that has left you feeling like you don't know exactly what to do. That there was a relationship in your life, that someone that you loved, a family, friend, all of a sudden that thing you could depend on isn't the same anymore. And you're grappling with that. Maybe it's because of what someone else has done. Maybe it's because of something that you've done. And you're trying to figure out the way forward. The pain is real and it's frustrating. But you're not in this uncharted territory alone. Maybe it's a life change that has you reeling. Maybe it's something physical in nature, an issue with yourself, or maybe with someone you love. It's unexpected. It was something you didn't see coming. It happened all of a sudden, and now you're wrestling with it. And the pain is really challenging, and it's hard to see what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, but you're not in that uncharted territory by yourself. It could be that there's a loss that's caused you to enter into a season of grief. There's no timetable on grief. Everyone processes it differently. But what we do know in common is that it's a struggle. And it could be that you're trying to figure out how to respond and that you're surrounded by people who love you. And if there was a way that they could take that weight from you, they would love to do that. But as we think about those challenges, it may be that you feel alone in grief. And it's good to be reminded, we're not in this uncharted territory by ourselves. God is with us. And if I serve a God who doesn't change, and this is the way he described his character to those who were serving him then, it's the way I can rely on his character now. I can know who he is. There are blessings in consistency. I know we like a little bit of variety. We like things to be different. You know, we don't want to get bored with the same old mundane thing. But isn't it good to know there are just some things that are constant, that you can just rely on, that you can know day to day and week to week are going to be there? God's qualities that he describes here are constant. The same ones he describes to Moses are the ones that he would tell us. Their circumstances might change, but God doesn't change. Our circumstances might change, but God remains constant. I think that's powerful. I've thought about it this week as we've had so many graduation ceremonies that many of you have been parts of, that we honored our seniors Sunday night. And JD and Drew and Katie and all those who put that night together did just a wonderful job. And in the middle of all that and all that change and all that starting a new chapter and what's it going to be like, isn't it good to know that God remains the same, that that consistency is there? And so when you watch people who are transitioning from high school to college or from college to a job or whatever the path might be, and you don't know exactly what the next step forward is going to be, none of us can anticipate everything, that God is with you. And when my character reflects God's, then God is going to be glorified. I mentioned the light and presence of God's glory. There's something that happens when Moses is on the mountain. When Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is glowing. It's glowing to the point that people will start to become afraid. How would you feel if there was someone that you knew who went to go talk to God and came down and their face was glowing? It would be pretty striking, wouldn't it? It was a reflection of God's glory. Here's the way Paul describes it in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3. When he's describing what he looks at as the ministry service of death and letters engraved on stones, in other words, here's what the old law brought with it. It came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, thinking about what was described in that old law, if that ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. I know that can get a little wordy as we try to piece through what Paul is saying here. But he's saying, look at what the old covenant brought with it. It was a reminder that none of us can live completely according to the law. The law brings with it consequences. He said, when that law was given, Moses' face reflected the glory of God. Now, that glory in Moses' face eventually faded. Eventually, he didn't have to wear the veil. But if that glory can cause something so powerful, and that's fading, how much more does the glory revealed in Christ illuminate our entire life? So if Moses, after spending time with God, comes down and he's glowing, maybe I need to ask myself as a Christian, if I'm spending time with God, if I'm spending time in his words, what do people see when they look at me? I mentioned graduation earlier. That's one of those times, those special moments. Weddings are also times like this. Maybe special birthdays, occasions where you can look at family members and you don't even have to know them, but you can see if they're glowing with pride and with happiness. There's just something about that presence. You're just glowing. It's the feeling of knowing someone. You don't have to know who they are, but if they tell you that they're going to show you a picture of their newborn child or newborn grandchild, you can feel that glow. There's something about their presence that's changed. So if I'm spending time with God, if I'm spending time with this self-description, mercy, love, patience, forgiveness, is that what people see when they look at me? Not that I've accomplished these things, that I've done this, and look at how great I am. Moses' glory wasn't about glorifying himself. It was reflected glory. It was because he'd spent time with God. If I have spent time with God, then can people see his traits in my life? Just think of those areas, mercy, love, patience, and forgiveness. If I had to give myself this morning a grade in each of those areas, what would that be? Is that what people see when they look at me? God's glory is revealed in his character. And when my life reflects his character, then my life can glorify God. It doesn't glorify me. It doesn't say, look how great I am. It doesn't say, look how great Graymir is and all the great things we're doing. We want to do great things, but we want to do them to glorify God. It is powerful. It's important to remember when we see God's glory described in Scripture that it's a radiance that, as he says in Exodus 33, no man can fully see it. No human being can fully process it and live. This side of eternity, I'll never be able to see that full manifestation of God's glory. But I'm reminded of what we read in the book of Hebrews, a powerful way in which we can reflect that glory. Here's the way the Hebrews author in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 describes Jesus. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. God told Moses that no one could see his face and live. But because God loves us, he sent his son. He sent the exact representation of his nature, the radiance of his glory. So God became flesh, and people could look in the face of Jesus. They could talk to the Word made flesh. They could have that communication. And God's glory is revealed in not only Jesus coming, but also in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father. And that's made the way for us to be in God's presence. That's what Moses wanted more than anything else. I hope that's what we want. If you want to be in the presence of God, if you want to choose to have his presence with you as you walk through life, there's a way in which God is everywhere. He's our creator. So there's never going to be a place I go on earth where I'm not benefiting from the blessings of the world around me that God created. But if I want him to be with me, Scripture tells us the way to do that is to submit our will to his, to put Christ on in baptism, the radiance of his glory. And when I do that, I can reflect my heavenly Father's glory. It may be that you have some needs that you need to talk with a couple of our shepherds. Right after this worship service, if you go out this doorway, there are a couple of our elders that would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you. It may be that there's a need you want all of us to pray about, to help you and to allow you to encourage us. God has told us who he is. Let's try to reflect that to the world around us. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.